students, somebody who walked with him for about 3 years, and he recounts for us who Jesus was and what he did. And it's interesting when we open this gospel that we don't begin with Jesus' birth. The Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel of Luke, both begin with the birth of Jesus. And John reaches all the way back into eternity past. That's what we saw in verse 1. He goes all the way to the very beginning, and he says, at the beginning, the Word was already there. The Word is the name that he uses to describe Jesus before he became incarnate. Let's read together John chapter 1, just the first 5 verses. If you don't have a Bible, the text will be up here on the screen as well. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of humanity. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. This is God's word. Let me pray for us before we begin to study together. God, Father, thank you that you invite us to yourself, that you've spoken to us in the word written, and most especially the word who from eternity reveals your heart to us. Oh God, give us eyes to see and ears to hear as we listen to this word now. We pray these things to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this text today introduces to us one of the key themes that we see in the Gospel of John, light and darkness. The author of this gospel, John, is very fond of using some of these kind of dualistic themes, light and dark. And this is one of them, life and death, and a number of them come up. And as he introduces this theme here, we are reminded of our own experience. Even just now, we were singing about the death of Jesus, and we sang that it seemed like the light was growing dark, and the ground beneath him quaked. And this is our common daily experience. Many of you will have been here yesterday for a funeral where we mourned the loss of one of our own, a godly woman. The death of the saints is precious in the sight of God, we're told. But often in this life, it feels dark, like darkness pressing in on us. Psalm 84 describes our experience here, our common experience, as like we're walking through a valley of tears, the valley of tears. Our own congregation has been marked this season by one of our own beloved in a very near-death experience. And God graciously spared his life, but not without great trouble to him and to his loved ones. Darkness often seems to press in. And when we turn on the news, you cannot, in our own day and age, news is monetized by the things that draw our attention. And the things that draw our attention are almost always dark, are they not? Darkness seems to press in. In our own community, broken relationships. And beyond that, I don't have to turn on my phone. I don't have to flip on the screen to see darkness. I look inside my own heart. The words of the Apostle Paul just ring in my own personal experience. So often I want to do good and I fail to do it. And I set for myself a goal. My conscience tells me, don't do this, and I do it anyways. And the apostle, he has this heart-rending cry, wretched man that I am, who will free me from this body of death? darkness, darkness, darkness. Depression is normal. Despair is a part of our lives as the darkness presses in on us. And John, the disciple of Jesus, writes into lives just like ours with a heartfelt desire to shine light. Not light that he created, light that comes from Jesus. Light that comes from Jesus all the way back into eternity. So as we look at this passage, I want you to ponder those things, light and darkness, life and death, the things that press in on us regularly, and consider, just consider, why the apostle would write these things to us, why he doesn't begin with the physical birth of Jesus, but he presses back into eternity. He wants us to know that the darkness that presses around us is not ultimate. It's not final for us who are in Christ. There is hope, a light that shines into the darkness. Well, I promised I'd begin in verse 2, so let me begin there. It takes us back to where we were in verse 1. There are 3 points that we see in this passage. The Word is the creator of all things. The Word has light in himself, and the darkness cannot grasp the light. The darkness cannot grasp the light. But this Word who has light in himself, and those will be our 3 points for today, but I want to begin just in verse 2 with the Word. Let me read it again. We're simply told that he was in the beginning with God. This verse is essentially just a repetition of verse 1. It's interesting because it doesn't really introduce new information. But John repeats it because he values these things so much that he wants to make sure everyone understands it. Probably there were false teachers around him who were beginning to question if Jesus really was eternal, who were beginning to say that the Word, Jesus, did not, in fact, exist in the beginning. And John, as someone who saw Jesus, who lived with him for 3 years, wants to make absolutely clear he was in the beginning with God. So we saw this already in the previous verse. I won't go over it now, except to say, just remember the things that we saw then. The Word is separate from God. He's actually a distinct person. He is with God. That is, he's close to him, and yet he is in some way distinct from him. But we saw in verse 1 as well, he is God. This is something totally unique in our experience. All analogies fall short. The Father and the Son, the Word and the eternal God, both eternal, both God, one God. In what we're introduced here to in this verse, two persons and one God. This matters for us because this is the shape of our reality. Our reality is God has always existed with perfect love between the persons. Let me just answer one other question that I think we should press into before we sort of get to the meat of this text. Allow me one parenthesis. Why does John call him the Word? Why does he call him the Word? The name Jesus was given at the incarnation. That is, when Jesus was born in the flesh, he was named Jesus. That was his birth name, his human name, if you will. But he has existed from all eternity. That's the point that John's making in this passage, one of the key points. And because he has existed even before his incarnation, before he came into the flesh in humanity, John, I think he feels the need to go back beyond, to name him in some way that's even, that goes beyond his human existence, that pre-exists his incarnation. And so he chooses this word, Word, because Jesus is the self-expression of God. He's the self-expression of God. When you speak, it reveals the things that you're thinking about. It reveals your heart, your mind. And so also, Jesus is the revelation of God. He is the self-expression of God. John describes him in this relatively simple way so that we will marvel. So that when we come to a passage like this, we don't just come looking for data. We don't just come looking for points for a theological work that we put on the shelf. We come so that we might meet the living God. And John wants us to know, when you meet Jesus, you meet someone who has existed from all eternity, even before he, quote, became Jesus by being incarnate. He always was the Word, the revelation of God from all eternity. So, with that as a introduction, I want to look at these three things here about the Word who shines the light of life into our dark lives. First, we see here that the Word is the creator of all things, no exceptions. In verse 3, we're introduced, and again, verse 3 is unique because it's like verses 1 and 2. John tells us something, and then he repeats it in a nearly identical way with a slight change. He takes a positive statement and makes it negative in order to rule out any misunderstandings. Verse 3, all things were made through him, that is, through the Word, and without him was not anything made that was made. You read that second half of the verse and you just think, that's clunky. But that's the point. He wants to be absolutely clear. Know this, brothers and sisters. All things that have been created came into being through the agency of the Word. If you know your Bibles, you know that in the Old Testament, we're introduced to God. He's called the Creator. And here, we're told that the Word is with God. But the Word is actually the one through whom all things were created. In theology, technically we call this, we call Jesus the agent of creation. That is, it's true. God the Father created all things, and he created them through the Son. The Son himself was the one who did that work. The Father worked through the Son. And just as we learn in Genesis 1, which this passage is mirrored after, that God created all things and is himself the only uncreated one. So we learn in John 1 here, in this passage, that Jesus is the one through whom all things were created, and that he alone is on the uncreated spectrum, if you will. Imagine with me a line written across a horizontal line here. And below this line, we will put all created things. Butterflies, mountains, people, foam, the seas, the heavens, all the universes. Everything that is created goes below the line. And above the line, we put uncreated things. Above the line, we find the Word. The Word himself is above the line. He is uncreated. He is God. That's the point. In this permanent line that exists for all eternity, everything that's ever been created must go below the line. And when John says, without him, nothing was created that has been made. The original Greek actually says, without him, not even one thing was made that has been made. Everything that's been made must go below the line. And the Word is above the line. He is the agent of creation. So only God is above the line. The Word is in this uncreated spectrum. He is the agent of creation, but he himself is not created. Not one thing has been made without him. We have these statements in the Gospel of John because we're meant to worship. We're meant to come to these passages and delight. This is where you're supposed to find the refreshment that your soul needs when the darkness presses in around you. You come here and you find one who can give you all that you need, one who's, he is not bound by creation. He's not bound like us in this darkness, in this veil of tears. We have these statements because we're meant to know that Jesus is God. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit have existed from all eternity, uncreated, worthy of our worship. And John adds these reworded restatements in order to clarify those things and lead us into worship of the Word himself, the Word become flesh, Jesus. When you come to the Word, the one who became flesh, you are not simply meeting a great man, a good teacher, an influential person, but you meet the one through whom all things were made, the one who holds your life and your existence in his hand. You meet the eternal Word, one who was with God in the beginning. He was in the beginning. That is, when the beginning began, he already was there, past tense, existing. Here is one who is uncreated, worthy of our worship and our happy contemplation, a whole person allegiance to him that leads to life for us. So that's the first thing we see here. We see that the Word is the creator of all things, no exceptions. Secondly, we see that the Word brings light. The Word brings light, revealing God as Savior. Let me read verse 4 for us again. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. In this verse, John introduces us to another aspect that's supposed to show us the glory of the Word, the glory. Life comes from him. John once again uses this same sort of verb to describe him in the past tense, to describe what he had. That is, life was in the Word already. Life existed. This is a past tense verb that has ongoing aspect, ongoing importance to us. So life was already in the Word from the beginning in an unbroken and continuous way. He both gave life in creation, and he continues to sustain it today. As we continue to read through this gospel, we learn where John got this idea. He heard Jesus say it over and over and over. Jesus claimed again and again that he had the power of life and that he gave the gift of life. Since John doesn't really explain what he means by life in this passage. He mentions it, but then he sort of moves on. Let me take you to another passage in John where we do see Jesus describing this power of life in him. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to John chapter 5, where we see Jesus using some of these same words to describe himself. John chapter 5, starting in verse 21. Jesus says, "For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself." I just want to point out a couple of things in passing as we read this. First, the power of life that Jesus has is the same power of life that God the Father has. The Father shares this power with the Son. You see that in that last verse I read, verse 26. The Father has given this power of life to the Son. Here again, we see the same thing described. God the Father is the creator of all things, and he worked through Jesus to create all things, including life. Life comes from the Son through the Father. Secondly, the second thing I want to see in this passage, and then we'll move on, is that this power of life can raise the dead. You see that in verse 21, the first verse that I read there. Not only does Jesus, as the Word, have the power to give life in creation, as we see it here, in our own living, breathing bodies, but he has a power to give recreated life, new life. He calls it eternal life, an eternal life. This is the kind of life that we were meant to live. The introduction of death into humanity was not from the very beginning. If you know your Bibles, you know that at the very beginning, life was intended to go on permanently. A life without end in the presence of God himself. When we're with God, we cannot help but go on living because he grants that ongoing life. But there was a separation between us and God. And death has reigned ever since then. Again, to use the Apostle Paul's words in Romans 5, death reigns from the first rejection of God all the way to our present existence. It's like we live in a kingdom where the ruler is evil himself, death himself. We live in a world where funerals are not an exception, but an expectation for every person. We have so much to give thanks for in our lives, and yet there is an unwelcome guest everywhere we go. One that intrudes into everything, namely death. In the end, unless our Lord returns first, every one of you, every one of us, will die. One of the few certainties in our life. Death is the final enemy, and it hangs like a choking cloud over human existence. And Jesus came to deal directly with this problem. That was his purpose. As the Word who has life in himself from all eternity, he not only gave life in creation, he promises it in recreation, eternal life to all those who follow him. A life that begins with our birth in this world, but can pass the threshold of death into the next life. And we will see this in the rest of this gospel. Jesus came to conquer death and to give this life to everyone who believes in him. And this is what we see next in our verse here in John chapter 1, verse 4. This life that the Word has always had shines like light among all people. He came, that is, to share it. He came to share it. Light shines into the darkness in order to be received, in order to be seen. He could have kept life to himself on the other side of that line, if you will, the uncreated one, after the rejection of him, after all things were marked and tainted by death below the line. He could have said, "No more. I who have lived in all eternity for perfection, I hold back the power of continuing life from you." And instead, the Word became flesh to shine this, the life of light among us. He who created all things and gave us breath also offers eternal life as a gift to anyone who will follow him. We see this in John chapter 8. Turn with me there, if you will. Again, John moves so quickly in this passage, so we have to jump outside of John chapter 1 for a little bit of clarification on these things. Jesus says briefly, John chapter 8, verse 12, it says, John 8:12, Jesus spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. If you've read this gospel before, you know that Jesus came to share this life. He gathered followers to himself in order to share the power of life over death, and in order to confront death itself. He gave his own life as a victim for execution by crucifixion for crimes that he had not committed, for crimes that we committed, crimes committed by other people, in order to conquer death once and for all, even as we've been seeing in our Hebrews sermon series, a once-for-all sacrifice. And to use another metaphor from Hebrews 2, it's as if Jesus found people enslaved by the power of the fear of death, and he freed them. He freed them. The light that he shines into our dark world is like freeing slaves from the power of death to every single person who will follow him. And as we saw when we took the Lord's Supper here, this is the point of the Lord's Supper. You didn't pay for it. You didn't pay for it. It was done for you. All you do is receive, brothers and sisters. All we do is receive. We receive the bread. We drink the cup that's given for us. And so also, the light that shines on us is something that you just walk outside you walk out of the dark room into the sunlight and receive. You didn't make the sunlight. It's beaming there for all who will follow Jesus. Every single person can follow Jesus. It's as simple as walking out into the sunlight, a new life that begins now and lasts into life beyond our physical death. Death is not the end for those who follow Jesus. It is only the doorway to a permanent life with the Word. Now let's look at the first half of verse 5, and we just see this theme continue. The light shines in the darkness. The light shines even into the darkness. Here we have the first kind of clanging, discordant note. Indeed, the Word has had life in himself from all eternity, but that light is shining into darkness. And the present tense verse here, shining, the light shines in the darkness, it's meant to remind us that this is an ongoing aspect. It's not something that happened once in the life of Jesus. It continues. Jesus was indeed, he did indeed live, was crucified, but has been resurrected. And the light continues to shine both in the resurrected Christ and as we proclaim the good news about Jesus, as we proclaim eternal life for all those who will turn to him. Ever since the Word came into the world, the light has been shining, first through Jesus' own conversations, actions, teachings, and secondly, through those of his followers. As they proclaim the good news, the light continues to shine, and Jesus continues to be told, first in the pages of Scripture, and secondly, in the words of his followers. But now we see this discordant note. Light shines into the darkness, and we see in the second half of verse 5, the darkness has not overcome it. That brings us to our third point. The light keeps on shining. The light keeps on shining, but the darkness fails to grasp it. The darkness cannot grasp light. For how simple these words are, they are remarkably deep. Don Carson, a commentator on this book, called this verse a masterpiece of planned ambiguity. I feel like a ship crashing against rocks every time I read it and try and understand it. The darkness has not overcome it. Some of your translations say the darkness has not overcome it, like I just read, and some of your translations say the darkness did not comprehend it. Both of these are good translations, actually. They're both solidly rooted in a correct understanding of this passage. At the root of this difference is a simple fact that the word has multiple meanings. This word for overcome or comprehend, it means to grasp or to seize. And so you can grasp intellectually, you can comprehend something, or you can grasp physically, seize it in order to destroy something. And both of these are true, in fact, that the darkness has not grasped in terms of comprehension, and the darkness has not grasped in terms of overcoming or destroying or conquering forcibly the word. And we learn through the rest of this gospel that both of these things are true. Let me begin with that first one. Darkness hasn't comprehended the light. You can just look down in this passage, John chapter 1, starting in verse 9. We see, John writes, "The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. When the Word entered the world in human form, and Jesus was born as a man, he was not received by the people who he first came to." And it continues to be this way. He continues to, by and large, be rejected wherever he goes, both in his own person and in the proclamation of his followers. By and large, when people hear about Jesus, they reject him. The darkness hasn't really grasped the light of the world. He came to shine life among those who lived in fear of death. These promises should motivate, they should awaken. But most people, when they hear this, they shrug. Yeah, Jesus, nice guy, lots of good teachings, made a big impact, not that interested. That's the general response to Jesus. The light has come into the world, and the world has failed to comprehend it. Darkness has not comprehended the light. That's the first thing we see here. And it's also true that darkness has not overcome the light. You don't have to turn there now, but in John chapter 13, we see Jesus having dinner with his disciples on the night that he's going to be betrayed. And he actually tells them, one of you is going to betray me. And then he gives a piece of bread to Judas as a sign that he's the betrayer. And he says to him, "What you're going to do, do quickly." And he sends him out. And John's comment, verse 30, he says, "Immediately he went out, Judas. Immediately he went out, and it was night." That word, that description is so full of meaning. It's like darkness was falling on the face of the world. The light of the world was himself going to become darkness. He was going to be destroyed. He was going to willingly submit to a punishment he hadn't earned. The light was going to become darkness. It was night. But if you know your gospel, you know that what's encapsulated in that darkness, in the betrayal, the death, the opposition, the crucifixion of Jesus, it was not final. It was not final. Darkness appeared to overcome the light. And Jesus' followers thought it was over for a time. When we read about their own eyewitness, their own accounts, when they tell their story in the four Gospels, what they say is, even when he was resurrected, we didn't think it was real. They so believed that darkness had overcome light that they demanded signs even when he was resurrected. They said, Thomas says at the end of the Gospel of John, "I won't believe unless I can put my own fingers in the wounds that he has. I've got to know it's the same guy. I have to be able to touch him. I won't believe your testimony." They really believed that the light of the world was finally undone. But the good news of the Gospel of John, and this is what we're reading about in our passage today, is that the darkness has not overcome it. Jesus was resurrected, and what the disciples saw and verified for themselves as eyewitnesses was that, in fact, the light of the world went through darkness in order to shine again more permanently, more fully, as this once-for-all painful sacrifice on our behalf, so that we might receive the light of life, life eternal, a life that shines into the darkness that we all experience. Why does John write this for us, brothers and sisters? Two reasons. I'll give you these and then we'll close with this. First, John tells us why he wrote this book. In John chapter 20, he gives us a purpose statement, one of the few books in the New Testament that does this, so helpful. John says in chapter 20, verse 31, "These things," as he sort of sums up the book, "these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name." Jesus came to share his life with everyone who would believe just what is recorded about him here, that he is, in fact, the eternal Word, the one who shines both in our created lives and will shine in our eternal lives if we follow him in belief. Jesus came to share this life like light shining into the darkness. Brothers and sisters in Jesus, if you have believed, then the light of this life shines in you already. You have received this. And John writes these things so that you may know where the foundation of your belief is. It's not just in our own created existence. It passes back into eternity past, into the person who Jesus always has been, the Word of God, God's own self-revelation, who came to us so that you would know him, and so that you would have life. And friends, if you have not yet believed, today is the day. Today is the day. This invitation is meant to be low-hanging fruit. The bar is set as low as it can go. You don't have to pay anything. You don't have to do anything. All you come with is open hands. You receive. And when we feel this darkness, brothers and sisters, when we feel that darkness, not just outside of us, but inside of us, it's meant to humble us so that we say, I can't create this myself. I can't change who I am. I can't, wretched man that I am, who will free me from this body of death? The Word of God, the light of the world, will free you. If you will, he will give you this gift for believing who he is, for accepting Jesus as the eternal Word of God. That's the first reason John writes these things. And secondly, he writes these things to ground us in the eternal Word of God so that we would know him for those times when we feel overcome by darkness. When you feel the darkness pressing in, broken relationships, broken systems around us. I was talking to a dear brother who is, he's from another country just recently, and he was telling me recounting to me, I was asking about his home country where he lived, and he said, as he's telling me sort of pros and cons, He says, you know, it's funny, it's a first world country. I'm telling you about all this crime and these problems that we have. It really is a first world country, but it's so racked by corruption. It's so troubled by corruption at every level of the state. We used to have one of the best energy companies in the world, a leader among energy companies, and now it's so troubled that they're deeply in debt, rolling blackouts all the time. I heard recently in another place that this country has a higher murder rate than Albuquerque. I'm a Burqueño. I love Albuquerque. It's a troubled place. And this place has even more of that. Darkness at every level. And when we feel that darkness pressing in, we have to have somewhere to stand, one solid point where we can make our stand and say, the darkness has not overcome the light. This is where we make our stand, in the eternal Word of God, the Word who reveals God to us, the self-expression of God who came to give his life for us so that we could live forever with him. Let me pray for us. Father, there is so much evil among us, in me. We feel the darkness often, Lord, pressing in against us. And we just don't know where to turn frequently, Lord. We are in despair. But we know, Father, that you have sent your Son, the eternal Word, into our world. Help us, O God, that we would take our stand here, that when we feel overwhelmed, we would look to Christ and we would be reminded that the light is shining in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. Strengthen us, O Lord, that we would hold fast here, that all our mourning, all our tears over the injustices of this world would not end in skepticism, in cynicism, in hope that grounds itself in worldly systems of education or political change or social renewal. But may we find our hope finally in the eternal Word, the one in whom life dwells. Hold us firm, Lord. We praise you for your Son, our Savior, the one who gave his life for us. And we pray to you in Jesus' name. Amen.